From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present the second half of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank talked with actor and artistic director of the New York City-based Fellowship for Performing Arts, Max McLean. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Max McLean in their conversation.
The final step for C.S. Lewis, I thought that was fascinating, particularly the way it was reenacted, like a man realizing after a long sleep that he is now awake.
Yeah, that's, you know, it's very interesting because the conversion experience that was so painful was the conversion to what he called theism. And some people kind of minimize that. I don't, because in a certain sense, what I think he is saying there is he recognizes his sinfulness before a holy God. He recognizes that very, very clearly, and he even says that my religion was like that of the Jews. So he had the law, and he understood that he could not keep the law. And yet he did taste grace. There's no doubt about it, but he couldn't focus grace on Christ. And I thought that the last 15 minutes of the performance is, and particularly after his conversation at Addison's Walk with Tolkien, where he understood the significance of Christ, because he didn't understand the significance, and that got him to rereading the Gospels and recognizing the mammoth personality that was being presented to him in the Gospels, and that matched the great heroic stories that he loved so much in Greek myth and Nordic myth and Icelandic myths and all that, because up to that point he couldn't read the Gospels. It was small. It was a place for prescriptive ideas and not anything that really arrested him. And yet when Tolkien told him to that when you read mythologies of other stories of dying and rising gods, you like them very much and are mysteriously moved by it, and you like them as long as you don't find them in the Gospels. Well, he says, well, the Gospel is also a myth. And like the other myths, with one tremendous difference, it really happened. It's the myth that became fact. And all of a sudden, that idea triggered something in Lewis that says, well, I need to reread the Gospels. And so he would figure out all the things Jesus said, that before Abraham was, I am. Moses and the prophets spoke about me. This prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Who says stuff like that? And he finally came to the conclusion, and I loved his metaphor. It's a metaphor I'd never heard before about every step from the absolute to spirit to God was a step toward the more concrete. And now to accept the incarnation, that God became man, was a further step in the same direction. This idea that God wants to be clear to us, he wants to be concrete, he doesn't want to be ephemeral, was really key to Lewis's conversion.
Yeah, this is so powerful in the performance, is that you have this very clear, first a conversion to theism and then a conversion to complete belief in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the incarnational truth that we can partake of the body and blood of Christ and therefore continue to be transformed.
That's the story, and that's how it ends with what you just described.
So I want to move on to something else, and that is Martin Luther. So you like Els, you like Lewis and Luther. But at any rate, you you know, you did Martin Luther on trial, and I wonder, oftentimes when you got into this, how you would negotiate the thorny issues surrounding Luther with respect to your audience, because you're going to have Jewish people in your audience, you're going to have Catholics in your audience. How did you negotiate all that?
Well, sometimes better than others, but, you know, Luther is, it was a big, giant risk because of what you said, because we do have a mixed audience. Of course, evangelicals almost make him their patron saint, and Catholics are actually taught to revile him in many cases. And if you read up the entry in the Catholic Encyclopedia, it's pretty brutal on Luther. But the way we approached it was from a mythological point of view, and it was rooted in C.S. Lewis's preface to Paradise Lost. That's where Satan comes into the picture. You know, he is the one that wants to retry Luther. In fact, you know, it's a kind of an amazing evening of theater with lots of mind-boggling elements. And by the way, Hank, we're bringing it to Charlotte in the summer, and I hope you'll be able to come.
Wild horses could not keep me away.
Because, I mean, I'm talking about mind-boggling elements such as the trial, a trial sanctioned by God at Lucifer's request. We have a reenactment of Satan's rebellion and his failed enlistment of Michael the Archangel. And all along, this is kind of the string that holds up, the wire that holds up the edifice, I suppose, of a thorough examination of Luther's controversial life. I mean, we don't shy away from Luther's anti-Semitism. The play is staged in the afterlife. You know, Satan's the prosecutor, Luther's beloved wife, Katie von Bora, defending. St. Peter sits on the bench. We have witnesses including Adolf Hitler, Sigmund Freud, Rabbi Yossel, St. Paul, Martin Luther King Jr. You know, Hitler was really important because I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in the Nuremberg trials, one of the German defendants said, you know, you don't need to have me on trial, you need to put Martin Luther on trial. You know, because that was kind of one of the arguments that the seed was sown with Martin Luther. So we tackle that. We ask Pope Francis to make an appearance in our play. And all in all, it's a witty, provocative exploration of an explosive personality. And I think the end result is quite cathartic. But we can have this conversation after seeing that, or maybe not.
Oh, yeah. No, I'd love to. And, hey, what's the most difficult, Max? I mean, maybe this is an unfair question, but it seems to me that given your talents, what's more difficult, adapting the material for the stage performance, or is the more difficult thing actually memorizing all of it and performing it?
The most difficult is creating the material. That's really the most difficult because it's the blueprint. You know, it's the architectural plan. Because performances can cover things up, it becomes kind of the siding, the dressing, but the script has to be really, really strong. And that's been the challenge. That's probably been the biggest challenge of our ministry is finding the quality material that finding and also creating the quality of material that can stand up to the test of meeting the Christian worldview.
Well, you really found
a diverse audience.
Yeah, you found the Motherlode with Screwtape Letters. Your adaptation of that is absolutely brilliant.
The Screwtape Letters was really what put us on the map, and I think the interesting thing about Screwtape, and I think why it's so brilliant, and all of Lewis's pieces, is that he never minimizes the enemy of our soul. That spiritual warfare is real, and that we Satan will sift us like wheat, and therefore we have to put on the armor of God. We have to guard our hearts, and I think in terms of drama, the articulation of that is, you know, drama's made for that. That you have to have conflict, and you have to have a protagonist and an antagonist, and really struggling for something with very high stakes.
And you certainly have that in the Screwtape Letters, and you have everything turned on its head, because now you don't have God as you're the main character. You have Wormwood as the main character.
Yeah. Or, well, God is the enemy, and so the whole strategy is, he would be for Screwtape sort of. You're in a cold war with the Soviet Union. You know, those are the guys that are really smart and have all these strategies, and you have to undermine their strategy. So, but you're hearing it from the Soviet Union's point of view, and it just all of a sudden it just captures your imagination, because, quite frankly, the things that Lewis is saying in the Screwtape Letters is pure practical theology, but because we're hearing it from the opposite point of view, it sounds brand new, and the stakes are much higher, because when we hear it, if we go to church and the pastor says, "Don't do this, do this," we say, "Yes, pastor, we'll do that," but that doesn't, the stakes aren't high. We don't see it. It hasn't really gotten us to the place where we're going to really. Captured our imagination to the place we're going to reflect and change. And what Screwtape does is it startles you into thinking, wow, I really need to do something about that.
I don't know if you said this, but it sticks in my mind that somewhere along the line you said something to the effect of literary evil being interesting while real evil is not.
I had said that, and I think I got that from Malcolm Muggeridge. I remember, and of course it stayed with me, but the other flip side of that, what Muggeridge was saying in that, was that literary evil is really interesting, but real evil is bland and flat and very ordinary, whereas the opposite is true. Literary good is bland and obvious, but real good is interesting and unique in its every way. And I thought, boy, that's so insightful and just struck me as so true.
Small sins versus Hitlerian sins. I mean, this is one of the genius of the Screwtape Letters. All of a sudden you realize that small sins really matter.
Yeah. He goes, what was one of the culminating moments is the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. He wants people not to notice. You know, the little things that you do that you think aren't important, they're changing your character at a very deep level. And not only and if you repeat them, you know, you're going to tip the boat over. And that's what he's saying. But from Screwtape's perspective, is don't do anything to wake them up from the slumber of their sin. So, you know, we want to keep people in this almost comatose state of sin.
Getting back to Lewis, the Great Divorce, is this the key to understanding Lewis?
To me, it is. Because the first time I read The Great Divorce, I didn't understand a word of it. I didn't know what he's talking about. And it was finally when it when it finally dawned on me, it gave me a picture of free will, a human free will. The gift in The Great Divorce, George MacDonald says, human free will, the gift by which we most resemble our maker, freedom. And the fact that those who are in hell choose it, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside, that's a Lewis idea, and it made me understand why people don't turn to Christ. Is they don't, you know, they would rather, as John Milton says, rule in hell rather than serve in heaven. That those who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. Now, I don't think people want to go to hell, but the choice to go there is because they have desired their own autonomy more than Christ.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with actor Max McLean. In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview on this special edition of The Bible Answer Man. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife,
what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Max McLean, in their conversation.
Now, I don't think people want to go to hell, but the choice to go there is because they have desired their own autonomy more than Christ.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Shadowlands. I wanted to go to New York and see Shadowlands, but I was going through chemotherapy, and I just never could find a good time to do it.
We were praying for you. Your voice sounds very strong, Hank.
Well, the Lord has blessed me, I will tell you. I was diagnosed with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma. I had tumors everywhere, and now I feel like I'm completely healed. In fact, I played golf yesterday, and actually played almost at the level that I used to play at. I mean, it was quite extraordinary.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah,
praise
so I'm thankful Lord. For that. But anyway, getting back to Shadowlands. I mean, I wanted to go see Shadowlands in New York, and I should know this, but I don't. Where is the next performance, and when is it?
Well, the thing about Shadowlands is that it is a 12. I just produced it. We hired top-notch New York actors to play it. We ran for 3 months in New York. It was a show that was not designed to tour. There is a possibility that we may take it to a city or two, but the show itself was it had 14 actors. Including two children actors that rotated in the role because we had to do 8 shows a week. But that was a beautiful story about the understanding of how God works through pain and how painful that is. That it, when you're experiencing it, you just are screaming like a baby. Because you want it to go away, but the experience that comes after it is so, so profound. And the play helped the audience to know that, that there is purpose in suffering. And we don't say enough about that.
I think that's absolutely right. This is sort of the late life love story of Lewis and Joy Davidman. And I think that's a pretty interesting relationship. She was a Jewish New Yorker, right?
Jewish divorced communist Christian who converted to Christ after a pretty rousing life. She was his intellectual equal. He loved her immensely. I mean, she was very flawed, but the play redeems her because we see her through his eyes. He fell in love with her, and then she got cancer and died, But the Lord, she was expected to live maybe weeks. When they married, they had a hospital bed wedding, and he really did it. He loved her, but felt sorry for her, and no one expected her to live but a few weeks. But then all of a sudden, she went into remission that lasted for 2.5 years. And that was kind of the bloom of Lewis's life. He said, what was denied me in my 20s, God has given me in my late 50s.
Hmm.
And when she finally died in the summer of 60, it crushed him. And he wrote that very powerful book called A Grief Observed.
Mm-hmm.
That so many people, so many therapists say that if, when you're going through grief, that's the book to read, because it's a very honest process of the grieving experience. And actually, in a way, like the book of Job, you know, really lashing at God at allowing him to go through that. And so there's four chapters in the book. The first three are very brutal, and then the last one he somehow assimilates it and brings it back into the experience that God knows best.
Any validity to saying that Lewis kept love at a distance?
Yeah, I think so. I think that he was always, and primarily because of the death of his mother and the melancholy and overbearing emotionally overbearing father, that he did not trust emotions, and so he kept them at bay as much as he could. He was attracted to women, but you know, when he had students, he would either give them as women that he was attracted to as a student, he would assign them to somebody else to tutor, or make sure that he wasn't in a position where he would feel like he didn't want to titillate that part of him, you know, himself, because it wasn't, he didn't trust it.
You know, I talked about Genesis and Mark, but I think one of the most remarkable things that you've ever done is the dramatic presentation of the book of Acts.
Yes, and that one, I haven't done that too much, and it's been a long time. But it's a great, great story, and of course, there's the film out, the sequel to The Passion of the Christ, that makes me want to revisit that too.
I want to talk about your personal life a little bit. I mean, you say as much or little as you need to, but your own testimony. You mentioned at the very beginning of this podcast that you're an adult convert. How did you come to faith in Christ?
Well, I was 23 years old. I just graduated from college. I just made the decision to become an actor. My final year of college was spent in the drama department. I was going to go to England to continue my education, In the interim period, I met Sharon Bush, who later became my wife, and she was a Christian. And I was kind of a pagan, probably not an atheist, but not too far away, only because I didn't really think about it that deeply. A year of my conversion, Fyodor Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. And I couldn't understand why that book had such a hold on me. And it was the character of Alyosha, the Christ-like character in that of the brothers, the three brothers. One is the intellectual, one's the passionate, one's the spiritual. And the Alyosha character was so overwhelming, and that sort of stuck in my mind, and I feel like the Lord kind of used that as a softening the ground. But when I met Sharon, I was introduced to a whole new group of friends, and they were Christian. Sharon was a Christian. And so we started talking about different things, And I could see that my life was not where it needed to be, and their lives seemed to be a more stable place. And I remember one time somebody said, you should read John's Gospel. And I read it in one sitting. And I thought Jesus was going to come out of the pages. And that just was the beginning of my walk with the Lord, because I realized that I needed to take follow this Jesus. And that was my leap of faith, to recognize that, you know, where is that going to take me? And it took me to a much better place.
Would you say there's no safer place than in a leap of faith? Because now you become a Christian at that stage of your life. You sort of have an idea of where you're going to go with your life, and now all of a sudden everything hangs in the balance. Everything changes.
Well, everything is meaningful. I mean, you know, the very first... after I was converted, the very first thought that came into my mind was, I happened to be in a very beautiful setting. It was kind of a pastoral setting in a beautiful summer day with the sun shining and lots of green trees and an open field. And so that was the setting. And there was so much beauty around me that the thought occurred to me as I... made that profession, and was that that all this around me was created, that the being that created this cared specifically about me. Hmm. Well, that was a brand, you know, that's an idea that would never have crossed my mind. So that was the very first idea, and then the second idea that emerged was that there was obviously something that has been deluding me, lying to me all my life. And so I saw good and evil very clearly right away. And that was like a revelation. That was like the, you know, once I was blind, now I could see.
Your daughters, are they interested in what you're doing? I mean, do they have some of the same talents and interests?
My oldest daughter is very talented, and she uses it as probably the best teacher in her school, if not her city. I mean, she's just a fabulous educator. You know, that's just her. That's how she expresses it. And but my granddaughter is going to knock it out of the park.
She's got the genes.
Yeah, and she's she's already getting cast. She's 8 years old, and she's done two musicals, and she gets a lot of accolades. So I don't know what that's going to do to her. She's been very well parented, so I'm sure my daughter will keep her in line. But she has the chops.
She's got the chops. I want to get to something that we probably should have spent a whole lot more time on, Max, and that is you have been nominated for 4 awards from the Audio Publishers Association for your narration of the Listener's Bible. And I first met you as a result of the fact that you did the Bible, recorded the Bible. Back then it was on tape, and then CD. And we used to promote those, and we still promote those. That has to be one of the most significant contributions that anyone can make to the kingdom. I cut my teeth for years. I mean, I've been with the Christian Research Institute for over 30 years. I listened to you in the car for hours and hours. Anywhere I went, I was listening to Max McLean.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with actor Max McLean in just a few moments. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and as thanks for your gift, receive a copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, starring Max McLean. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview with actor Max McLean on this special edition of The Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank's conversation with Max McLean.
I listened to you in the car for hours and hours. Anywhere I went, I was listening to Max McLean.
Well, thank you for that. That was life-changing. I mean, the first thing I did was memorize Mark's gospel and present that on stage, because my background is theater, and I thought, why not use the skills and techniques developed in the theater and apply it to presenting the Bible? And of course, because of the gift of technology, you know, whether it be recordings and tape and then CDs and MP3s, and now it's streamed live all over the world. I probably get more people speak to me about my audio recordings of the Bible than anything else I've ever done, because it's probably had the most impact. It's the most important book that I've ever done. And of course, we talked about it earlier. It's the divine logos. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and that truth that came out of Jesus, and which we also mentioned was the same truth that created the world, is being offered in this way through these recordings.
You said something earlier on in the podcast that intrigued me, and that is that a lot of people would do well to get rid of the psychopharmaceuticals and start working on memorizing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the thing is that the reason I say that is because of the greatest blessings that I've ever had is when I'm memorizing or meditating, and you have this extraordinary catharsis of understanding of just seeing things that words can't describe, and I think we're sort of neurologically designed to blossom when we're fed spiritually. So it's not just a mental thing, it's a whole body thing.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. And even going through my own struggles physically, having memorized so much of the Word of God, I mean, when you're going through the difficult times, you can literally bathe yourself in the Word of God, and it gives you a completely different perspective.
Yeah. I mean, well, I would think, I have not had the experience that you have just gone through. So I would think that what tools would you have at your disposal to override this physical limitation that's happening to your body? And I've heard from not just you, of course, because your testimony to that, but from many other people that we need something that's much more spiritual to get us beyond the limitations of our body. And of course, that's the end result of all of our lives.
You said something earlier as well that I thought was profound, and I often talk about memorizing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, mining the Word of God for all it's worth. The one who goes deepest in the mine gets the greatest amount of gold and precious stones. But you made this point about not so much advocating memorization as meditation, because the one is an easier barrier. When you think about memorizing, it's too big a barrier, too high a hurdle. But meditation really is doing the same thing. And I thought, yeah, you're absolutely right.
Yeah, the thing, and it wasn't so much the hurdle I was saying. It's the connotation that people connote memory with memorizing their multiplication tables or memorizing certain lines that they didn't want to do. They weren't engaged in the process. The key issue is engagement, and meditating on a text. And what I mean by meditating, it's a physical act of speaking the words out loud, and while you're speaking them, interacting with them so that you know them. It's almost like learning a song. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That doing it, breaking it up like that, and thinking about it and processing it, and asking questions of it, and maybe even stopping and looking up a commentary about it because you're triggered, which with the gift of Google, you can do that instantaneously, which I do. You have all these tools to really get it into your system.
You have a radio ministry?
I do. It's what what we had a producer take our scriptures, our Bible, and the recordings of the Bible, and break it up into 1 minute and 3 minute segments that radio stations across the country pick up and play as they want to as a public service.
And that's impacting a lot of people as well. I'm Dutch. I was born in Holland, and when I go back to Holland, I just feel happy. I mean, if somehow or other there's a strong identification I still have with Holland and the Dutch culture. You grew up, or at least were born, in Panama. I by the way, we immigrated when I was 3 years old. I think you immigrated when you were about four.
I was four.
Yeah. So you still have that same sense with respect to Panama?
No, I don't, and I'm not sure why. I've only been back. I was back in '62, and I did. I went back in '74, and then I took my daughter with me in 2001. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed family. I think the reason for that I was adopted by my American father, so I never knew my father's my blood father's side. And it's interesting you mention this, because it's kind of been coming up in my older age, where something I've been blocking most of my life is any kind of connection to that part of my heredity, because it was just something that we as a family didn't talk about.
So you were adopted, and your dad was a military
yeah.
guy. So you got to travel all over the world.
From New York, and he came to New York, and my mom was Panamanian, and she came to the States, and this happened in the late 50s, and at that time, there was a real sense, and Dad was military as well, so we went from military base to military base. So there was this, sense of really assimilating into the American culture.
I
did my best to do that.
Yeah, what I think is fascinating is the whole concept of traveling. I find that people that travel around the world, as you have, and I certainly have, you get a different perspective than if you're isolated to a particular city or even a particular country.
I think it had a lot to do. There's two things that it did for me. It probably had some impact in me wanting to become an actor, because I saw so many different people and became a little bit of a observer of people, because the stage was nothing in our no part of my family. The second thing was probably less positive, or it took a little bit longer to assimilate into a more coherent personal development, is that because Dad was in the military, you had to make your mark very, very quickly whenever you arrived. And so performance of some sort, usually in my case it was more athletic performance, was manifested as I had to be able to contribute immediately, effectively. So that was what I recall was the major part of what happened in my childhood as I was growing up from place to place.
Well, what's your greatest passion at this moment? I mean, if you look at all the things you've done with your life, and your life has been incredibly impactful, I mean, we all have different passions at different... I mean, what are you passionate about right at this moment?
Well, I think so much of what we talked about hit on a lot of our passions. Like tomorrow, I mean, I'm not sure when this will air, or if it's live, I'm not even sure. I didn't ask you in advance, but I get on a train tomorrow and go to D.C. and I'm so excited about doing six performances of Most Reluctant Convert at the Shakespeare Theater in D.C. Very, very excited about that. I'm just so thrilled for the experience of connecting with an audience that is in a room specifically to hear this story and what kind of spiritual combustion will emerge as a result of that. That just so excites me, and I can't wait to do it.
Well, again, let me reiterate what I said earlier, Max. I mean, when I saw that performance, I thought Max has done an incredible amount for the kingdom. But if he did nothing other than that performance, his life would have been transcendently important. And I think that performance is that significant.
Well, I appreciate you saying that at the top, and I appreciate you saying it now. Thank you so much, Hank.
Well, thanks for joining me on the podcast. It's going to be released shortly, and people can find the podcast on iTunes or equip.org, Christian Research Institute, wherever you consume your favorite podcast. But I want to ask people, Max, to do something. And, you know, we can get people involved in action points, and they really make a difference. And in this particular case, if you go to iTunes and you give the Hank Unplugged podcast a 5-star rating, it gets the podcast into the spheres that it might never otherwise get to. It gets the podcast to the ears of people that might never otherwise hear it. So if you have an opportunity, go to Hank Unplugged, take the action step, give us a 5-star rating. You'll be making a difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. Max, I have thoroughly enjoyed catching up with you. I am such a great admirer of your work. And I would tell anybody, if you get a chance to see Max live, don't miss it. It's the chance of a lifetime.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with actor Max McLean in its entirety, it'll be available in the near future at equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture. Five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr. and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.